Our Lord's Day portion this evening is taken from Heidelberg Catechism, Lord's Day 26, and it can be found on page 33 in the back of the Psalter hymnals. Page 33, Lord's Day 26. And we're reading questions 69 through to 71, and looking at the sacrament of baptism. How does baptism remind you and assure you that Christ's one sacrifice on the cross is for you personally? In this way, Christ instituted this outward washing and with it gave the promise that, as surely as water washes away the dirt from the body, so certainly his blood and his spirit wash away my soul's impurity. In other words, all my sins. What does it mean to be washed with Christ's blood and spirit? To be washed with Christ's blood means that God, by grace, has forgiven my sins because of Christ's blood poured out for me in his sacrifice on the cross. To be washed with Christ's spirit means that the Holy Spirit has renewed me and set me apart to be a member of Christ, so that more and more I become dead to sin and increasingly live a holy and blameless life. Where does Christ promise that we are washed with his blood and spirit as surely as we are washed with the water of baptism? In the institution of baptism, where he says, "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. He who believes and is baptized will be saved, but he who does not believe will be condemned." This promise is repeated when Scripture calls baptism the washing of regeneration and the washing away of sins. And then reading from the Scriptures from 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 1 to 13. So not only do we have baptism in the New Testament, but it is also symbolized and pointed forward to by many instances, including, of course, circumcision, but not only circumcision, but also using baptism also. So chapter 10, 1 Corinthians verses 1 to 13. "Moreover, brethren, I do not want you to be unaware that all our fathers were under the cloud, all passed through the sea, all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. All ate the same spiritual food, and all drank the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. But with most of them God was not pleased, for their bodies were scattered in the wilderness. Now these things became our examples, to the intent that we should not lust after evil things, as they also lusted, and do not become idolaters, as were some of them. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink, and rose up to play. Nor let us commit sexual immorality, as some of them did, and in one day 23,000 fell. Nor let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted, and were destroyed by serpents. Nor complain, as some of them also complained, and were destroyed by the destroyer. Now all these things happened to them as examples, and they were written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the ages have come. Therefore let him who thinks he stands take heed, lest he fall. No temptation has overtaken you, except such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able. But with the temptation will also make the way of escape, that you may be able to bear it. So far, the reading of God's word. Dear people of God, we've been reminded by the Catechism that the sacraments are not to be looked to as agents or means by which God creates faith in us. That they were never intended for that purpose at all. Rather, they were intended to sustain our faith, to strengthen our faith, to explain, as it were, God's promises, to put them in ways that we can easily understand. And that's why the sacraments are so referred to, so things that are common in our life in terms of eating and drinking, and also in terms of cleansing by water. That these things are things that we are well familiar with. We easily understand them. And so when God's promises are put in those terms, they become very upfront. They become very real to us straight away. We don't have to do a lot of theological understanding and logical deductions. They are right there for us, because God wants that truth to come through loud and clear and quickly and effectively. Because in the struggles of life, we don't always have time to think. We don't always have time to analyze stuff. The devil doesn't always say, "Are you ready for me now?" He comes at the most unexpected time, when we are down, when we are weak, when we're struggling, and he comes and attacks us. And where does he attack us most, if not the gospel? That's the foundation that we have. And that's what he wants to separate us from. And so that's what he focuses all his attacks on. Whether it's to do with our life and saying, "Well, you're not a Christian. Look at the kind of things that you do. You don't have any relationship with God." And so he attacks us personally. But other times he tries to confuse us about the gospel. That it isn't through the Lord Jesus Christ. It isn't because of just his work. And even if he does refer to that, it's not all Christ's work. You have a part to play. And of course, then that's what he attacks. The part that you have to perform, and we don't do it perfectly. So he attacks the gospel. So the Lord Jesus Christ then, in instituting the sacraments, brings them in such a way that it becomes so clear, almost like a billboard. You know, billboards are things that you should be able to see and understand even when you're traveling at 70 miles an hour. I mean, that's what they're designed for. And when you're looking for directions, you don't want to stop in the middle of the freeway and say, "Well, let me have a look. I couldn't quite make that out. I can't quite understand what they're saying." No, that's what billboards are about. Communicating in a fast way, an effective way. That's what the sacraments are. In the struggles of life, we can look back to them and instantly understand the glory of the gospel and the comfort that it brings for us. So it's vitally important that we understand the sacraments. After all, as we've said, they are there to sustain your faith. They're there to strengthen your faith. And we need our faith to be strong. Because the enemy doesn't get weaker. The devil doesn't let up. So we always have to be on our guard. And the sacraments are a means by which God seeks to sustain and remind us. It's interesting. When Paul writes, for example, to the Romans and the struggles that they had in Romans 6, for example, that the devil was attacking the gospel and trying to suggest that it was by works, by our efforts. And what does Paul do? He refers exactly to the sacraments. When he says, "What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound?" That's the way some people are arguing. And he says, "Certainly not. How shall we, who have died to sin, live any longer in it? Or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death?" And he goes on talking about baptism. If we've died with him, We've risen with him in newness of life. And so the sacraments are both baptism and the Lord's Supper are to be used often, not only in terms of us celebrating them. We do so, of course, with the Lord's Supper at a regular way in the church. And baptism, we see when people are baptized, whether they be infants or whether they be believers that come into the church. And we hear that. But it's not only to be in those times. But we can often think back to our baptism. We can often think back to the Lord's Supper and be reminded and strengthened in our faith that God has provided all that we need for life and godliness and for the strengthening and the maintaining of our faith. So as we look at baptism then, the first thing that the Catechism reminds us of is the necessity of baptismal washing. And why is it necessary? Well, because of our corrupt nature. Because of the stain that is in our hearts and lives. Not just a little stain that you can just pour water and damp it and there it's gone. It's more than that. It doesn't go off. It's just like the stain that is in terms of the leopard spots. You try taking them off. They don't come off easily. Because they're part and parcel of that leopard. That's its nature. That's what we are. That's what's happened to our hearts and to our lives. We are stained with sin. And that stain has gone right through to the very core of our being. And every aspect of our nature has been corrupted and muddied. And therefore, when God looks at us, as a cloth, he looks at filthy rags. Filthy rags. And by the way, those words are used in the scriptures about our righteous acts. About our righteous acts. That before God they are filthy acts. Never mind all the other things that we do. No. That's what we are. That's the way that we appear to God. And therefore, it's a blessing. It's an encouragement for us, that when we hear those words of Scripture, and they are absolutely true, if we read Romans 3, for example, when we look at the lives of people generally in the Scriptures, or generally all around us, there's no denying that sinful nature is stained to its core. I mean, we shouldn't argue that, I hope. It's always, you know, When we do that, we always look at other people. Oh, but that's a nice person. Why don't you just look at yourself? You're just like everybody else. You're no different from anybody else. Don't try and make somebody else into a saint. You don't know them. But you do know one person. You know yourself. So look at yourself. Maybe there's other people that say that about you. Oh, that person is a real good person. But when you look at your heart, you realize, not that we don't love God, we do love God, but it's imperfect. But we're Christians. If we weren't Christians, it would be even worse. So what a blessing then that the sacrament of baptism communicates to us by showing us that there is cleansing for the darkest of spots, even for that leopard. Even for the Ethiopian and his skin that is dark, you can't change it. But God, by his Holy Spirit, is able to change that. By the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, there is cleansing, even for our nature. Our sinful life, as I said, every day provides us proof that that is the case. And we have to be responsible for our sin. We can't blame it on other people. I mean, that's what people do, right? I mean, that's what the unbelievers do. That's what the people that make evolution fit everything, that's what they do. It's not your fault, it's your parents' fault. And it's not their fault, it's their parents' fault. Anybody that's not on the couch, it's their fault. Right? And they blame everybody else. And sometimes In our weaker moments, we do that too. It's all Adam's fault. I mean, if he hadn't sinned, everything would have been fine. No, it's our fault. Yes, there's original sin, but we have done more sins than just that. Now, your sinful life is evidence enough that we are in need of this cleansing that the sacrament reminds us of, that God has provided. And not only is it that we're stained in our lives, but also there are consequences to that. So this isn't a matter of, oh, there's a dark stain in the carpet. Every time I see it, it bothers me. We want to clean it and we want to get... No, it's not just that. It's not that it's irritating to us. It's condemning to us. Condemning. There's a judgment involved here. Our sinful nature brings forth from God a response of judgment. That's why Romans says there is now no condemnation to those that are in the Lord Jesus Christ. There's no condemnation to those that have died with the Lord Jesus Christ, that have been baptized with the Lord Jesus Christ, that have been buried with the Lord Jesus Christ. Because now they've been raised to newness of life. But there's a condemnation implied in that. If we are filthy rags before God, then you can be sure that he doesn't take those rags and say, oh, these are mine, how lovely they are. No, they're cast aside. They're cast aside and burned and rejected. So baptism then, with this cleansing that it brings hope to each and every one of us. Whatever mess we have made of our lives, whatever pollutions engaged in, the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, as expressed in baptism, is able to wash away every dark stain and spot. Everything that you are ashamed of, everything that you want to hide from the world, everything that you're fearful of standing before God and giving an account of, the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ through the sacrament is telling us there is cleansing for sin. And yet we spend so much time trying to excuse it, trying to hide it, trying to deny it, but there is no need. You cannot. We are to look to the sacrament of baptism and see there God's wonderful blessing to us. That's what the meaning of baptism brings us to. It's a sacrament. It doesn't do it itself, but it brings a message that directs us to the person that is able to do it and does do it. That is the cleansing of our sin. So there's not, as I said, in terms of the billboard, there isn't complicated logic that we have to apply to baptism to understand what it's saying. It's saying just as you use water to wash away dirt from your bodies, in the same way the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ washes away your sin. And as the hymn puts it, what can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we're to be thankful that we're not superstitious. We don't believe that, oh, if you go through the sacrament of baptism, that therefore as the water is sprinkled, I mean, not that much water, sometimes I get carried away, but still it's not enough to take away the dirt even, never mind the sin. It's symbolizing the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is no easy task to remove sin. Because it is so set, it is so deep, it affects every aspect of our being. And so no amount of training, no amount of rehabilitation, no amount of teaching people different ways to handle life is going to take away sin. It's just not going to do it. It's just not going to do it. It has to be removed through the powerful blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And why do we use blood? Because it was His death. It's His death. It's the payment for those sins. It's not like there's a stain and we rub it and it comes off. No, no, no. As I said, there are consequences to that. And the consequences are the condemnation of God. That's the real problem, is the condemnation of God. People may live in their sins and be quite happy living in their sins. The world does. But it's not that it just affects your life now in the negative. It's that you have to give an account. It's that God's going to hold you responsible. God is going to punish you for those sins that you've committed against Him. So that's why the water that represents the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ reminds us of the extent to which God has gone to remove your sin. He didn't do it by fiat. In other words, He didn't just say, let the sins of God, of the people be removed. Many people think, well, why not? He's God after all. He can do anything. Why didn't He just do it just like that? Just like the way that He brought the creation into being. But that would not be true to Himself. That would not be true to His justice that says the wages of sin is death. And so God has shed the blood of His own Son to take on your punishment so that you can be cleansed, that sin can be taken away from you and removed from you as far as east is from the west, that it can be buried in the deepest sea, that it can be remembered no more by God in the context of judgment, that is. I mean, in that sense, God doesn't forget anything. But in the context of judgment, no. No. No accusation will stand because God, through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, has paid for all of our sins. We have died to that old self. That's what Romans 6 speaks about. We've died with Christ. That old man has been crucified with the Lord Jesus Christ. And the life that we live now is the new life in the Lord Jesus Christ. He doesn't just fix us. He makes us be born again. New people. That by the Holy Spirit's work will be brought forward in their full glory as they stand before Christ without spot, without blemish, blameless before Him. That's the power. It's not in you and what you decide and what you commit to. No, no, no. It's what God has committed Himself to. It's what God has provided. It's what God works in us that gives us the comfort. But not only does baptism symbolize the removal of our sin through the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ, but it also symbolizes the fact that we are set apart as God's children. Baptism is a means by which God takes us to Himself, that God marks us as His. And you may say, well, you know, why does He do that? Where has He ever done that before? Clearly He's done that in circumcision. What was circumcision? That I will be your God and you will be my children. To Abraham and his descendants, that God committed Himself. So they received that sign of circumcision to mark them out as God's people. And that's what baptism does for us. It teaches us that the blessings that God bestows upon His people are these. forgiveness of sins, and life eternal. But he promises that to us. He personalizes that to us in the rite of baptism in the Old Testament, the rite of circumcision. I will be your God, and you will be my people. So to be in the care of God, to be under the custodian of God and of His Holy Spirit, or of His Word, the law, to lead us, to guide us, and we'll see more of that next week when we look at Galatians, to declare us to be heirs of God's promises. And yet, there is that waiting, there is that maturing, there is that enlightening that we might become wise unto salvation. We are heirs, says Galatians, and yet we are treated like slaves. Kind of sounds a little contradictory, right? We are heirs, but we are treated like children, is what we are, slaves. We're under guardians, tutors, tell us what to do. But wait a minute, I'm the heir. Why are you telling me what to do? Because we haven't come to that point. But when we are being instructed, we are being taught, we have great and precious promises, we are heirs, we have this birthright. And baptism promises all of that, as circumcision did, as that birthright to Esau did. God gives us a wonderful privilege by setting us apart. And what a wonderful privilege we have as children and as adults, those that have confessed their faith. Both can go back to Romans, as Paul does, and remind us of God's promises. We're not to take them lightly. We are to become wise unto salvation so that those promises can be a reality in our life. The promises being the cleansing of our sin. We're already in the covenant. We already have that title of being heirs. But that doesn't seal everything, does it? In other words, it doesn't make it mine. If that was the case, then why would Paul be writing in 1 Corinthians 10 about all these wonderful things that God promised to the Israelites? And remember, the rock, he says, was Christ. And yet many died in unbelief. But it didn't make the promises any less to them. But they didn't embrace the promises. Just like Esau. No, God marks us out as his own. And he promises us all of these things, that they are yours. And he's not lying. They are theirs. Esau had the birthright. It's his name that was written in. God didn't block it out. It was he that rejected it. Not only then does he mark us out, not only does he explain his wonderful inheritance that is ours, but he works in us. It's a renewal to holiness. Not only are we saved from the condemnation that we deserve, but also we are renewed by the working of God's Holy Spirit. It's not the baptism itself that's going to do it. We can't just trust the fact that we're baptized and it's going to happen automatically. No, we are marked out as God's children and the Holy Spirit begins a work in us. As we come to faith, as we embrace these promises of the Lord Jesus Christ, then he begins that work in each and every one of us. We can't just say, well, I've been baptized, everything's fine. Again, the Israelites are a prime example of that. But you can't do that. But we have to see that in our own lives, we have to see the work of the Holy Spirit. We have to, as it were, work out our salvation with fear and trembling. We have to see it in action in our lives. That's what his work is. And so as we look at the baptism, we ought also to see the working that he is carrying out in our life day by day. Doesn't mean that we're perfect now. No, but it does mean that we are self-conscious of the fact that God is working out that which is symbolized in the sacrament of baptism, that he's doing it in my life and in your life. And that ought to encourage us. That ought to strengthen us. And then finally, the effectiveness of baptismal washing. Why is it effective? Why should we trust it? Because it's not based on your commitment. It's not based on what you decide to do. The whole of baptism is supported and guaranteed by the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's based on His promise. The Lord Jesus Christ is the one that guarantees it. He's the one that sets His seal upon it. And He's signed that seal with His blood. So we're not to doubt baptism. We ought not to say, well, you know, it's true for other people, but not for me. No. The effectiveness of the sacrament in terms of what it points to is guaranteed by the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's guaranteed by His life. It's guaranteed by His death. It's guaranteed by His resurrection. And so we need to tell people that. We need to communicate that to people. That this wonderful blessing of baptism, that it communicates to people, that it's effective. Don't doubt it. That no one that has come to it by faith and found out that it didn't work. Absolutely not. Not at all. There's no weakness in the promise of God. God's promises are always sure and certain because they have been guaranteed by the work of the Son and the work of the Holy Spirit. It is not by our works. It's not by our efforts. It's not by our resolutions. Oh, I've been baptized, so now I've committed myself to Christ. Now I have to live that way. I have to really make that effort. No, 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 it's not that. It's God that has made promises to you. It's the other way around. Baptism is a means of grace. Baptism is from God to you, just like circumcision was. It wasn't that Abraham came up with it and says, Lord, I love you so much, I'm going to put a sign in my body that shows I'm devoted to you. Abraham didn't come up with it. He didn't come and think, oh, I need to do this to God to show how much I really love Him. He didn't do that at all. God doesn't need any encouragement from you. He can see your heart. You don't make promises to God and say, God, I really want you to be certain about what I'm saying. He knows that up front. It's we that struggle with doubt. It's we that need an anchor for the soul. It's we that are attacked by the devil who undermines all God's promises. And so baptism is God's grace to us. To us. Strengthening us. Encouraging us. Well, how is it communicated? Well, through the gospel preaching. Through the gospel preaching. That's what the Lord Jesus Christ instructed His disciples to do. Go into all the world and preach the gospel. And that's it? No. Baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. So baptism needs to be part and parcel, part of the gospel. Because it is the gospel in sacramental form. It does direct our faith to the Lord Jesus Christ as our only hope of salvation, the only cleansing that there is. So the gospel and baptism need to go hand in hand so the world can understand. I mean, that's the way John the Baptist preached. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. The axe is laid at the root of the tree. Judgment is coming. So what were they to do? Be baptized. See it in very tangible form, what God promises to do. Wash away your sins. People of God, if you have a remedy for sins, then you're okay. Then you're okay. But do you have a remedy? Is there anything in your mind that you can come up with and say, oh yeah, all these sins that I've done, I can take care of those. I don't have any problem with it. I don't have any difficulties in my life because of those sins. I don't have any fears that I'm going to have to answer for these to God. And I know exactly what I'm going to say when I stand before Him. People in their foolishness sometimes speak rashly about these matters. And I can tell you before God, they're not going to utter a word. Because they know they'll be guilty as guilty can be. And God is right in everything that he will say. If you don't have an answer, you are living in dangerous times. Any moment, your life could be gone. And now that horror has become a reality. The Lord Jesus Christ says to you in baptism, I will wash away your sins. I will remove them from your life. I will take all guilt away from you so that you can stand before the Father and have no fear of condemnation. What a wonderful message that is. How in the world can we pass that by? How can we ignore that? How can we minimize that? How can we insult the baptism that God has given to us and say how ridiculous it is, how childlike? Oh, people need a crutch to stand on. You have nothing to stand on. And God has given you something. This wonderful sacrament of baptism. And most of you have experienced that. God has blessed you by putting you in Christian homes and faithful parents that understand and embrace these wonderful promises and have baptized you just as Abraham circumcised his children. And now you have been made heir of all of these blessings. Don't fritter them away. Don't be like the Israelites. Paul says they are written, these things are written for our admonition that we would not make the same mistake. You were baptized. You've heard the gospel over and over again. Gospel that you will never hear anywhere else in terms of from the world. The world doesn't have answers to all of your eternal problems. The baptism tells you that there is an answer. And that is to embrace the Lord Jesus Christ. The very person that guarantees these blessings to us. To embrace him by faith. Why did these Israelites perish? Why did they die? They died in unbelief. They didn't die because God didn't make these promises to them. They didn't die because they didn't undergo these blessings in terms of crossing the Red Sea and eating and drinking that God provided in terms of manna. They had all of those. It wasn't that they weren't circumcised. They had all of these things. What was the thing that kept them from this? They died in unbelief. They ripped up that inheritance. They ripped up that birthright. They trampled it underfoot. They said, like Esau, what good is a birthright to me? It's like this morning, we're speaking about pearls. But you know, some people trample them underfoot. The Bible calls them swine. They don't know any better. So you bring pearls before them, they trample them under the mud. And that ought not to be the case with you. You've heard. You've experienced. You understand the preciousness of what God is communicating to us. The devil will offer you the world, but he can never offer this. He can never take your sin away. He'll multiply it and increase your condemnation. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. God will never go back on these promises. No, when we hear the preaching of the gospel, we are to embrace it personally. By being baptized in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And if we are baptized, by embracing the promises, because we've become wise unto salvation. People of God, in the struggles of life and the onslaughts of the devil upon your faith, the attacks that he brings when you sin, never mind the arguments to argue with him, try and justify yourself. No, all you have to do is remind him that you've been washed in the blood of the Lamb. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we're thankful for the cleansing that is in the Lord Jesus Christ. Cleansing for all of our sin, once and for all. And our Father in heaven, at such a cost, we pray that we may not insult your grace. That we may not trample it underfoot. That we may not reject it and die in unbelief. But rather, our Father, that we would embrace it with all the strength of our mind and heart and soul. And that, our Father, our life may be a continual song of thanksgiving and gratitude for the cleansing that is ours, for the freedom that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ, and the work of holiness that is progressing because of the work of your Holy Spirit in each and every one of us. Our Father in heaven, we pray that we may be cleansed so that we stand apart from this wicked and perverse world as God's people, God's children, that have such a great inheritance in the Lord Jesus Christ. Our Father in heaven, we pray for all those that have been baptized. We pray that they may indeed be made wise unto salvation, that they may understand and comprehend the preciousness of these promises and embrace them by faith. And our Father, for others that perhaps haven't been baptized and yet hear the gospel, and we pray that, as the word of God says from the Lord Jesus Christ, that they may not only hear the gospel, that they may submit to baptism and receive that cleansing. Our Father, we ask that you would hear our prayers, that you would bless us in this week. We pray that we may bring honor and glory to you, who has given us all things in the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.